And I want to say happy and blessed New Year 2018. May you all have a blessed New Year. I want to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Again, I always say this, but I always mean it. It's a privilege to handle God's word, whether it's in your private time or with a group of people. He was so kind to leave his guidance before us. And we should take and put it into our hearts. And if I'm going to ask you to take one word away from this morning, is the word intimacy. Take away intimacy with you this morning. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, going to verse 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet before him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if it were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one ought 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into the house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, "Who is it that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we approach your throne with thanksgiving once again that we can open up scripture to see what you would have for us. And Father, we would ask that you would open our hearts that we may see, as we sung this morning, that we would see your truth, and that the truth would continue to set us free, that our change would be what you would have us to be. But we ask that you put this speaker aside and have the freedom to speak unto all our hearts what you would have us to do. So we ask for your help this morning, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, when you look at the scripture that we just talked about, I'm going to break it down into three areas, if I may. One would be an introduction, and I always have a story, so I'll bring you the story with the introduction. But the second part is the woman, chapter 7 of Luke, what we just read. But then the practicality of intimacy, and what am I talking about, intimacy? So, sometimes we look at life, and life just doesn't make sense sometimes. You seek God, you try to be obedient, but troubles, temptations, fallen leaders, people hurt you physically, emotionally, spiritually. and so much more confront you. So sometimes life doesn't make sense. We have all faced frustrating trials and tribulations and temptations. We've all been there. But if we are repentful with confession, we are forgiven for all our sins. However, the tendency to want to sin remains within us, but God must break this from us, and you must allow Him to do that from each and every one of us, and I speak to me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You see, God created you and I in His image. And for that purpose, to have a deep, deep, deep relationship with Him. God wants you and I to be intimate, and that is, to be intimate is to know Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to respect Him, to worship Him, and to praise Him. This means neither your abilities, nor your beauty, your intelligence, your money, your power, or anything else will ever define your life as successful in God's eyes. It all comes down to how intimate your relationship to God is. And so that's the challenge. My story is this. He was a great concert violinist. He wanted to prove a point. So he rented a music hall and he announced to the whole city that he was going to play a concert on a $20,000 violin. On concert night, the music hall was filled to capacity, was free, with music lovers anxious to hear such an expensive instrument being played. The violinist stepped out onto stage, gave an exquisite performance, and received a thunderous standing ovation with applause and hallelujahs. When it all subsided, what he actually did was he took the violin, threw it on the ground, and stomped on it and smashed it to bits. The audience gasped. Then they sat stunned in silence. Within seconds, the stage manager actually came out and said to them, "Ladies and gentlemen, to put you at ease, the violin that was just stomped on and destroyed was a $20 violin. The master will now return to play the remainder of the concert on the $20,000 instrument." At the conclusion of the concert, he received another standing ovation. Few people could tell the difference between the two violins. His point was obvious. It isn't the violin that makes the music, it's the violinist. We are like the $20 violin that Jesus transforms into a priceless instrument for His glory. It's not us, it's Him within us. Become intimate with God, trust Him to complete what He began in you, and commit each day to the goal of becoming more intimate, qualified and effective disciples of Jesus Christ. 2018 would be that challenge for me, I hope for you. So the key points this morning that we're going to be covering all the way through this is intimacy. So let's look at the scriptures, starting in verse 36. We go, "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him," him being Jesus Christ. You see, one of the Pharisees was most likely Simon, because in verse 40, he actually brings out the name Simon. Not much is known about this particular Pharisee. It is possible that he was healed at one time by Jesus from his sins. He may have invited Jesus because of Jesus' reputation of a master teacher. Most likely, the Pharisee is a non-believer looking for answers. But those are just suggestions. You see, he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. Let me talk about some Jewish customs. One custom is this. This is by William Barclay. It was a custom when the rabbi was at a meal in such a house that all kinds of people were allowed to come in. They were free to do so to listen to the pearls of wisdom which fell from his lips. They weren't going to actually eat, but they could stand around and listen to the master teacher. Well, another point of a custom that the Jewish had, that they did not sit at a table like you and I do. They reclined on low couches, leaning on their left arm. So they're actually leaning on their left arm. They eat with their right hand. The heads were at the table, and their bodies are stretched back away from the table. Sandals were removed before reclining, and usually their feet were washed. So you can picture that. That will, and then people who came in to listen would just stand around the feet and see what happens. Another one is the center of attention would be on the honored guest, this case being Jesus Christ. He would be the honored guest. He would be the one that would be speaking. Everybody would be attentive. This becomes important for what is now going to happen. In verse 37, it says, "And behold." I always take notice when it says behold. Jesus wants us to see something. A woman in the city, which was a sinner. By the way, you want to notice that was a sinner, not is a sinner. Past tense. Somewhere in this woman's life, she heard Jesus. And well, I want you to put yourself in that woman's position for a moment to think about, with all her sin and what she has done, what kind of life she had. And just think what you would go through. Well, she was probably a prostitute or an adulteress, a person whose reputation was poor and battered down. She had a broken heart, maybe even a broken or a wounded spirit. What that actually means is she had little hope. Her self-image, little to none. She was humiliated. She was an object of criticism. Insults from wives of her customers. You see, the wives knew who she was. Her customers knew who she was. Mothers would warn daughters not to be like her. And she would be the brunt of nasty jokes. She would be shunned by good people. And she would be used and abused by bad people. Can you imagine living your life like that? And then some people would say, well, that's the life she chose. Well, some people don't choose that life. They kind of fall into it. Well, you see the same verse, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Speculation about this woman is that she heard about Jesus. She believed. Somewhere she heard about Jesus forgiving her. And so she got hope. She received hope within herself. She heard that Jesus would speak gracious words as love and forgiveness, healing, restoration. And so maybe she could change her life and walk in newness of life. But you know what's interesting about this woman? She took knowledge of Jesus, where he would be, when he would be there. Did she know Simon's house? Did she know when Simon would put on this feast and when the master teacher would speak? Whatever the case was, she was coming. You know, it's interesting that we are believers. We know in our hearts, we know when to come to church and what time when Jesus would be here speaking. Whether it's breaking of bread, where the Holy Spirit orchestrates it, or whether it's the teaching time or the Sunday school time. But we make a point, whatever the weather may be or the sickness that we may have, we attend. Why do we attend? Because we want to study and hear the master teacher talk to us. To see where the hope and forgiveness and the love is so that maybe we can be different people and walk out of here. So we go and we see that she brought something with her. She brought an alabaster box. You see, this alabaster box contained certain perfumes, but they were costly. She was not a poor lady. She had a very good business at one time, for she was a sinner, past tense again. The woman did have a great love and intimacy for Jesus Christ. Somewhere in Jesus' ministry, he had turned this woman from her sinful ways, and she brought Jesus a gift. Although the gift is important, what we want to notice here is not so much that it was the gift. What we want to notice here, she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus. She knew everything about where he would be. Beloved, do you put that as a priority in your life, that you come to Jesus? We heard this morning that a song that was mentioned, that I missed my time with you. It's a title by Larnell Harris as he sings that song, I miss my time with you. Do we come to Jesus? We don't have to bring a gift. All we have to do is bring our heart and sit before him. She wanted to honor Jesus, so she went to him. Again, Sunday mornings, we do this consistently, and we want to honor Jesus. Men say it audibly. They'll bring out a song. They'll say a prayer. They'll bring a scripture out. And the women, although they are remaining silent, they're just as heard as a man that's audible. For every word that you say silently in your heart, Jesus hears clearly, probably even better than when the men speak. So the woman prepared for the meeting with Jesus. Do we prepare for the meeting with Jesus? Thoughts, plans, what to bring, what to say, or what to do. She stayed focused. Heart, mind, and soul, and strength was all on Christ. So I guess, you know, when we leave here Sunday afternoon, because we leave after 12, and we go all the way to Saturday, come before Sunday morning, are we preparing to meet him again? Are we studying him, sitting down, listening to what he has to say? Are we staying focused? At any time, at any place, we could be raptured out of here. Where will you be at that blink of an eye? We are preparing to meet Jesus. The short run, again, is every Sunday. The long run is heaven. She was determined to know the when, where, and what about the Savior when she met him. It kind of fell apart when she came, though. The woman knew and learned where Simon lived, the timing, the meal. The woman had a great love for Jesus, and I stress that again and again because I want to talk about intimacy. It's not a sexual thing, you know. Intimacy is, this is outward expressing the inward impression with Jesus Christ that she had. Intimacy is the experience of really knowing someone and being known by that someone. Friday evening, we saw a uniting of two people, Colin and Jennifer. That uniting, the intimacy developed before the actual uniting, they had to know each other, to see the depths of love to one another. Intimacy is a desire to draw close to someone. Love, gratitude, honor, and respect flows from intimacy. And if anybody wants to know what the heart of intimacy is, it's this one thing, trust. If you trust, the intimacy will grow. If you lose that trust, the intimacy starts to dissolve and you start to get further and further away. We read Proverbs 3:5-6. We probably know this by heart with so many. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not just a portion, but with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. His ways are not our ways. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, God wants that intimate relationship with you and I so that we can be the person that people see Christ in as we walk this world. And the world is dirty. It's filthy. There's so much going wrong in it. And we can walk in righteousness, uprightness, so that Christ can have the honor, glory, respect, and love that is due him. Look at the next verse, and it's verse 38, and it says, "And stood at his feet, behold, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." And I want you to look at these words: weeping, washing, wiping, kissing, anointing. All of those five words, by the way, there's five words there. That five is the number of responsibility of man. So is that a responsibility that you and I should have? Weeping before our Lord? Washing, wiping, kissing, and anointing? You see, these words are all in the Greek imperfect tense, which means it's a continuous action. So when this woman comes into the room, everybody looks and sees that she's a sinner. She's not paying attention to what people are looking at. She's focused on Jesus Christ. And they're a continuous action. So when she's kneeling down or standing up at the feet of him, she's wailing. That's the weeping word. It's kleo. It's wailing. So now people are getting their attention on her. If they didn't have it before, they have it now. But it's continuing. She's crying. And tears are so plentiful that you can wash his feet with her tears. By the way, her hair was down. That was shameful for a woman in the Jewish culture to walk outside with her hair down and not covered. And she's wiping. So it's a continuous action. Doesn't say how long she has done this. You see, the woman's heart was full of love and gratitude and honor and respect. Again, this is the definition of intimacy. The trust comes because she heard about the hope and the forgiveness and the love that he taught. And she trusted him. By the way, no one stopped her, because all were welcome to hear, on a Jewish culture, a master teacher teach. Mark 12:29, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" This woman has caught hold of that. Mark 12:30, the next verse, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment," and she fulfilled it. Nothing was going to stop her from bringing her gift of love and intimacy to her Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus touched her heart, and she became an intimate person with him. She was intimate with the heart of Jesus. She wrapped her heart around Jesus' heart. That's intimacy, beloved. That's intimacy. Her heart, soul, mind, strength, experience knowing Jesus. She kisses feet, Jesus' feet. This is not sexual. Rather, it's a sign of reverence. It's a symbol or a picture of true intimacy. And she brings an alabaster box full of ointment. Usually they wear it around the neck, and it's got a costly perfume usually. Jewish ladies commonly wore the perfume from a suspended. The ointment, or a better translation, is perfumed oil. Such ointments were very costly. She had those ointments. Verse 38 says, "And she stood at the feet weeping." I'm sure she knew that people were watching her. Are you aware of the people around you? Is anybody following you? Usually if people are following you, they usually want something that you have. Is it peace? What are they following you for? By the way, that's a good invitation for a discipleship program with a person. Look around to see who's constantly coming to you and talking to you. You might want to disciple with them. The very intimacy of her intentions appeared to all in the room as shocking. She was a sinner. That's what they saw. They didn't see what she was doing, but Jesus did. The custom was to, again, let all in to observe and hear the rabbi. At first, no focus on her except she was a sinner. As she approaches Jesus, her emotions take over. That's not what she wanted to do. She wanted to give him a gift, but her heart just broken open for him. She approaches Jesus, by the way, without difficulty. Everybody got out of her way. Her intention was to anoint his feet with tears that wet the feet. That's what it came down to. By the way, when you see these things, just so you know, to sit at someone's feet of a teacher was a symbol of discipleship. You'll see that in Acts 22. To fall at someone's feet is a symbol of humility. That's in 1 Samuel 25. To put under the feet is a symbol of conquest. That's Joshua chapter 10 or Isaiah chapter 14. To remove sandals from one's feet is a symbol of reverence and worship. Exodus 3 and 5, you know that one where Moses and God from the burning bush said, remove thy sandals, you're on holy ground. And then the washing of a guest's feet is a symbol of hospitality and humility. And you see that from our Lord Jesus, John chapter 13. By the way, you look at 39, verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself. Notice that he's not saying this out loud. He's speaking inside. He's thinking, like, we all do this, right? It's like a little judgment going on from this Simon. Simon acknowledged Jesus as a teacher, but he doubts Jesus as being a prophet now. Watch. Now there, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Simon is judging, but he judges both the woman and Jesus. Simon doesn't condemn the touching. You don't see him getting upset that the sinner touched his feet, but he does condemn Jesus for the lack of discernment of who was touching him. Her sinful history, touching this man. And then you got to love the next few verses. Now remember, he did this in his mind. He didn't say this out loud. Now watch what happens. And Jesus answering said unto him, it's almost like he said it out loud, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now Simon's just like any other person. Saying, say on, master, say on, I want to hear. Not knowing that Jesus can read the heart. He can read the mind. There is a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one had 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the most? That's a simple question. It's a simple area to find out what's going on. And Simon answered and said, I guess the one who forgave the most was forgiven the most. Well, Jesus said, you said correctly. So he wasn't all that ignorant. He understood history, I guess, or he understood experience. You forgive more, you love more. But then Jesus responds to him, verse 44. And Jesus, or he turned to the woman. Now, notice what he's doing. Jesus isn't facing Simon. He's looking at the woman. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, and that's almost like rude, isn't it? God hasn't even given him the correct day to look at him. He's looking at the lady because he's looking at the intimacy and the love that this person had for him and giving her some respect. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house and you gavest me no water to wash my feet. You didn't do that. Now watch the comparison. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Beloved, that's intimacy. My head with oil didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Again, I suggest strong intimacy. Jesus still looking at the woman, wherefore I say unto thee, and you look at verse 47, it says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many. So he acknowledges her life. This is probably the first time that the woman and Jesus actually talked to each other. She only heard it from a distance, but now she got up close to him. Wherefore I say unto her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So I step back a little bit and I ask each and every one of us, where were you when Jesus saved you? Were you in the depths of sin? Or did you already have a knowledge of this and you just kind of eased into being forgiven? Do you realize the depth of sin that you and I were in? Because we must love much and not little. So in 2018, one of the challenges I'm putting on myself is to be more intimate with our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a challenge for each and every one of you if you so choose to take it. You see, if it's little, it's minimal to no love. If it's great, it's a lot of love and intimacy to study him, to know his likes and dislikes. And then it goes on to verse 50, and he saith unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And at that point, we would think that she just turned around and walked away. Beloved, I want to go to the last part of the practicality of this particular message. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We are going to take the book of James, so I'm not going to study this too in depth. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect work there, I suggest, is being in an intimate relationship with God himself. That's your perfect work. Staying intimate with him. So no matter what trial you go through, if you focus on Jesus Christ, you will get through that trial. No matter what loss befalls you, you keep your eyes on Christ and you can go through that loss. You take your eyes off and you'll be like Peter, falling in deep in the water instead of staying on top and walking on water like Jesus did. The heart of intimacy, let's go with the definition first, is the experience of really knowing and being known by another person. Jesus Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. Anything that happens to you or to I has been allowed for the perfect work. Stay intimate with Jesus to get through the perfect work, to be part of that perfect work. We need to be people who are really close to Jesus. The heart of intimacy, again, is trust. There are many ingredients, by the way, to intimacy. Let me give you an example. For each intimate relationship, we have a different recipe. So they say that every snowflake has a different design. I don't know if that's true, because I haven't seen every snowflake. But some photographer took a picture that Phyllis found of a snowflake, and one snowflake was extremely beautiful. Now, can you imagine if God makes every snowflake different? What a master creator he really is. And then he puts it all together on a white blanket, and we get the joy of shoveling. Common ingredient to every recipe of intimacy, though, is trust. You cannot be intimate with another person if you don't trust them. Trust is the heart of intimacy. The more we trust someone, the closer we'll get to them, the more intimate we'll be with them. If you begin not to trust a person, then your intimacy to that person will diminish at the same degree. So if you ever violate someone's trust, beloved, that's why it takes you twice as long to win it back. If you violate it two times or three times, it multiplies and it takes double. Two important verses that I suggest we put in our heart. Psalm 73 and 28 says this: "But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works." So we put our trust in the Almighty, not because of who we are or what we can do, but what he does and who he is. James chapter 4 and verse 8, an easy one. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." I guess we're all that. Right? We're all sinners. We're all sometimes double-minded. But what I love is that first part. Draw near to God. He gives a promise. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. There's nothing greater than being close to God and God's heart. Do you ever sin and then feel all yucky inside? Is that a word, yucky? We all have done there. We all hang our heads. We repent of that sin, and sometimes we still feel lousy. You got to confess that too. There's been no guilt. He cleaned out the sin and he cleaned out the guilt. Wipe yourself off and walk back. Get intimate with him again. The woman drew near to Jesus. She changed her ways. Her hands are now clean, her heart is purified, her thoughts of her Savior are steady. She's intimate with Jesus. She'll never forget that moment. Matter of fact, I wonder if she's probably in heaven now, maybe even discussing that moment once again with our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face. Intimacy is more than knowledge, by the way. That's a large mistake in our thinking. Nearness to God can be achieved through knowledge accumulation, yes. To intimately know God, we must know crucial things, deep things, reverent things about God. John 8 and 32 says this: "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 4 and 22 says to the woman at the well, you remember that, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." We are in a time where we have access to a tremendous amount of knowledge. We have Bible translations. I have 13 Bibles I go through. Good books, good commentaries. sermons posted on the internet. There's movies, videos, interviews, great articles, daily breads. We can go on. All of these are good, they're blessed, and we should be thankful for them. But my question is this: where are our Enochs today? You remember Enoch? You go back to Genesis chapter 5, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was just translated up to heaven. Where are our Enochs today? Even Billy Graham didn't become Enoch. You stop and you look. Now, Enoch was special because of the time he was in, and he wasn't always that way. It wasn't until after the birth of that child that he had, which means this last six, he lived 365 years, by the way. The last 65 years is when he became that intimate with God. You can check it out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, it was covered last week. By faith, Enoch was translated, and he should not see death, and was not found because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch diligently sought him. That's intimacy, getting the knowledge of who he is. But again, knowledge is not the same thing as trust. Jesus said to the Jews regarding witnessing, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." But they didn't trust Jesus. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." What a sad statement from God to the Jews. Biblical knowledge is far better than gold when it increases our trust. Only when it increases our trust in God or our intimacy with God increases. It was interesting. I look at the psalm on your bulletin today. I think it was Psalm 19, verse 14. Now, I didn't get to verse 14, but Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightens the eyes." In verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb." You see, if scripture and knowledge brings you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, holding on to his promises, then it's good knowledge. But if it's just knowledge of scripture and yet not falling in love with him, not being intimate with him, it's just knowledge. He thinks that fly was going to throw me off. The warning is biblical knowledge. When biblical knowledge places our trust in God, it only increases our pride. You don't want pride to run your life. Pride makes a person like Lazarus in the tomb. You become stinky. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffed up, but charity, love edifieth." Knowledge puffeth it up, but love edifies. The key to drawing near to God and having God draw near to us is through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, who alone gives us access to the Almighty Father. He alone. It says in my notes, read Philippians 3, 7 through 9. So I'm going to flip over to Philippians 3. I have to tell me when to actually flip over to things. 7 through 9. "Well, what things were gain to me, those I counted for loss." I love Paul when he does these things. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you look at that, and it's knowledge that brings them to the intimacy of the love of Christ, that he may win Christ. Paul gives a reassessment of his spiritual life. The last two words in verse 7, for Christ, hold it deep within you. Paul's motive and reason is for Christ. The intimate relationship with Christ is for Christ. The intimate relationship, Paul was willing to collect all his former privileges, shown in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. If you went back and read those, he would write them off as loss. Paul may be recalling Jesus' words in Matthew 16 and 26, where it says, for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man in exchange for his soul? The change in Paul came suddenly and dramatically on the road to Damascus. But he goes on, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is where he becomes to know Christ. This begins his intimate relationship with our Lord, knowing Christ. Up to that point, he knew Elohim. He knew Adonai. He knew Jehovah, Yahweh. You can name all those names, but it was Jesus Christ. He was bringing letters to kill Christians. But then he got the knowledge that brought him to the intimate relationship with Jesus, and trusted him. The woman in our verse made, the verse that we've read, had that same intimate relationship. Again, the key here is intimacy sets up both a moral and a spiritual union by faith with our Lord. So here again is the challenge that I have for me, and if you take it on too, to be more intimate with Jesus Christ this year. You take knowledge that you have and you put it in your heart and you live it so that you're living for Christ and people can see Christ in you. And then when they come over and they say, I want to have what you have, you introduce Jesus Christ to them, for that's what we have. He says that I may win Christ. That means to know Christ in the intimacy of personal trust and surrender is to know or count the question Jesus asked Simon. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the most, the 500 or the 50? We were all created in the intimacy of God. We were all created that way. God's highest priority to be closely involved with God is simply four things that I keep saying when I teach. Prayer, study of his word, not necessarily in this order, but it's, you've got to do it all at the same time, I guess. Prayer, study of his word, worship, or worth-ship, praise. Take those four items and make it a priority in your life. We must surrender ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. Heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what that woman did. Ask God to open our hearts. We sung that this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. So we have to ask him to open up so we can see the intimate love and mercy. Spend quality time with God, fellowship and communion. So here are three scriptures to meditate on in 2018. Number one, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God loves you and desires your fellowship and worship and praise. By the way, he doesn't need it. He desires it. If you don't do it, he said, the rocks will cry out and the trees will clap their hands. Second verse, John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's Jesus speaking to us. Intimacy with our Savior. God wants your service for him to be effective and fruitful. That's what he wants. Number three, last one. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. God waits for us to invite him in to bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend in Scripture. We thank you for a woman that fell in love with you. Yes, Father, she's a sinner just like you and I. Like each one of us, not you, God, but each one of us. We're sinners. Again, saved by your grace. Mercy, love has been blessed, we've been blessed with, and we thank you for it. As we go out this day, start the year, we ask that you would help us become more intimate with you, that we would pray more, inviting you into our problems, that we would worship you more so that we could give you the gifts that are before us, because we've studied you and know the depth of you in your love. Help us. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each one according to the riches of your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray. Amen.